Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we'll bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
There are some moments that mark a community or mark a family, milestone moments. Maybe you know some in your family. That time we went on that road trip or that time where we experienced this thing all together. Well, this is one of those moments in this Anchor family, in our family here at Anchor Church, because it's Commitment Sunday. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about Good Grows Here and this initiative to expand the facility so that we can expand, create more space for what God is doing in this place all throughout the week and including Sunday mornings. It's been an exciting series. You know, this comes out of not just opportunity and excitement, but also great need, as regularly our kids' places are bumping up to capacity and sometimes exceeding it, causing us to have to turn kids away. What a terribly great problem. And so we've been responding to this with this great vision that we feel like God is leading us towards, of turning this place into a place of kids ministry, where kids can come in and there'll be no capacity issues here in this place, and building a new auditorium or sanctuary on the field. We're excited about this. We've been talking about it the last 5 weeks, and today is Commitment Sunday, where we've invited everyone to consider making a pledge of commitment towards this work that will go over the next few years. This is, as I mentioned, one of those milestone moments for our family here at Anchor Church. And I'll be giving a teaching, kind of talking about, you could say, the title of this teaching is What Happens When the Church Comes to Town. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 16. But before we do it, I just want to note some of the recent events worldwide, internationally, with the strike in Iran. And so I know that we may be feeling this in different ways. Maybe we have family members that are in the military. Maybe we have close family members that are in the military. And there's a new level of anxiety or nervousness about what the future might hold. But as a church, we don't think about just those that are in immediate close relationship to us, though that's important. We also think about the worldwide church and those in Iran that are calling on the name of Jesus Christ and who have suffered 4 years under an oppressive, persecuting regime. And we also think of the people of Iran that God loves and wants to see flourish and come to know his great love. And so I'd love for us just to briefly pray for those we know who are in military, and also the people of Iran and the church of Iran, and also the wider region before we step into God's word. So if you just would pray with me. Lord, we know your ultimate desire is peace. You are the Prince of Peace. And so we pray for peace, and we pray for safety. We think of those that are close to us through relationship, through family or friendship. We pray for protection for them as they face uncertainty looking forward. We pray for the church in Iran that they might be mobilized and empowered, emboldened to offer the love of Jesus Christ in a time of instability for the country. May they feel safe as much as they are able to. May they feel compelled to love their neighbor in bigger, bolder ways. We think of missionaries that are in that region. We pray protection for them. And we think of the country of Iran, the people of Iran, that have a legacy in Scripture. And we pray that you would be doing a work, even in the midst of this instability, of expanding the reach of your love, helping people know that you are the one they call out for, they crave, that you provide hope that nothing else can. We pray and just lift up all the many concerns that come with this to you, because we know that you are able to carry the weight that we cannot. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I said, this teaching, you could call it, What Happens When the Church Comes to Town. And we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 16 to find out what does happen when the church comes to town. Because the thing is, the church is not just a social club. The church is not just a bowling league. The church is the means that God wants to bring renewal, advance the kingdom of God, and a church that is empowered by the Spirit and focused on the person of Jesus Christ is a church that is a powerful force in the city. And in Acts chapter 16, the church just starts. It does not have any history before what we read today. So let's get into it. Acts chapter 16, we're starting in verse 13. It'll be up on the screen, and you can open to it if you have a Bible with you today. We read, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." In the first century, it took 10 men to have a synagogue in your town. That was somehow the math that got worked out. And so Paul, knowing that there wasn't a large Jewish presence in the city of Philippi, went down to the river, which was like the secondary place to pray. And he's expecting to find Jews there praying, and he's going there to share about Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills all Old Testament hope. And when we sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. This is an important detail because purple cloth meant that she had a kind of a bustling business. This is a mogul. This is a powerful woman, an entrepreneur. Purple cloth that's what was used to deck out kings and nobility and folks that had means. And, you know, it's basically was like, what is that? Some type of Nike thing that's Nike activewear. I don't know. My son was talking about it. I tried to make a reference to it off the top of my head, but I totally failed. So your mercy, please. But think about that type of clothing that, you know, you think, oh man, that guy's rocking that. Okay, that's what Lydia sold. She's doing pretty good, right? She's doing pretty good. She was not only a mogul, but she was a worshiper of God. Now, as a worshiper of God, that meant she wasn't a Jew, but she worshiped the God of the Scriptures. Now, this was a precarious identity because, you know, in the first century, as it is today, you know, you were Jew by ethnicity, by heritage. And so to go to this long, it was a long process if you weren't ethnically Jew to become part of the Jewish community. And you're always seen as kind of a secondary status person. So here's this woman who has lots of financial means, but she's worshiping the God of the Bible, but she is not ethnically Jewish. It's an interesting, precarious place. And let's find out what happened. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, we're going to read lots of miracles in this passage. We're going to see what happens when the church comes to town. Lots of crazy, wild stuff. We're going to be talking about earthquakes and demon possession. Put a seatbelt on now. You're going to need it. But what I want to say is that here, right here in the verse I just read, this is, I would say, the greatest miracle of all. That's right. Up into this present time. For God to open a heart towards him, to receive his love. And this is what we see happens with Lydia. God opens her heart. When she and her members of her household were baptized, that came quick, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she responded, "come and stay at my house." And then Luke, who's writing this, says, "and she persuaded us." How long did it take, Luke? You didn't have anywhere else to go. But what I want you to know is this is actually a picture of discipleship. Lydia, who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, recognizes through Paul's teaching that all of the hope in the Old Testament, it points towards Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. When her eyes open, God comes into her and opens her heart. What's the next response? She opens her house. She uses her resources to expand what the good news that she experienced. She wants what she has to be used for what God's purposes are. This is a picture of discipleship. That when God changes our life, we want to steward what we have towards his glory and the hope of our neighbors and the world. We see this here with Lydia. But right here, I just want to pause briefly. Because this woman, there's no mention of a husband. So it's highly likely, the best Bible commentators believe, that she is either divorced, widowed, or never married. She has financial means, but she is ethnically different from the Jewish population that she spends a lot of her time with. So you could say she has a fragile identity. She feels included and excluded at the same time, we might imagine. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you can relate to that. You know, oftentimes we look at the Bible and we think, those people were different then. But actually, they're way more contemporary than we might imagine. Here's a woman that has social status, but also feels excluded. And when she hears the message that she is a person that is deeply loved, she's not a person that belongs on the periphery of God's community, but belongs in the center of God's community. It changes everything. And she says, come over to my house. I want more people to hear about this message. I want what I have to be used for the hope that I've experienced. Well, let's continue on to the fireworks. Verse 16, once when we were going down to the place of prayer, Paul and his crew, they're going down there regularly. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, this is getting interesting. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God and who are telling you the way to be saved. This would be, can we just pause? This would be a little awkward. I mean, can you imagine you're walking into Met Market and you're like, I just want to buy that fancy yogurt and it's all I can afford here anyways. And the girl, she finds you and she goes, these people, hey, everybody in here. You're like, chill out. This is, you're making it weird. You're making it cringe. Well, just as a side note, you know, the first person we encounter is Lydia. She's an included and excluded. That's a bit of her identity. It's what I call the fragile identity. Here, this woman has an even more fragile identity. She's possessed by a demon. She's enslaved by, we would say, probably a couple or a household. She's doubly enslaved. And she is being exploited economically. Remember what we call this? This is what happens when the church comes to town. Well, one, Lydia gets a hope that she never had before, gets included in a place that she never was before. But what happens with this girl? This woman, who we actually don't really know the age of, who's doubly enslaved and following Paul around, saying, these people are servants of the Most High God, showing you the way to be saved. Well, what's interesting is that, the language of Most High God is actually in the Greek, not biblical language. You remember how Philippi didn't have a temple, didn't have a synagogue. And so there weren't many people that even knew the scriptural story. And so what's happening is this woman who is possessed by this demon is using the spiritual understanding that she has to explain the power that Paul has. And she says, the Most High God, that's actually pagan language. It'd be like the biggest god of them all within paganism. Now, that's important to note as we continue on. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. She's going into Met Market. She's going into Olympia Coffee. She's following you into Costco. She's in your workplace by the water fountain. And, she's like sleeping outside your house at night. It's really weird. So what does Paul do about this? Finally, Paul became so annoyed, understandably, that he turned around and said to the spirit, didn't say it to, interestingly, the girl, said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, it's interesting, Paul gives a name to the mistaken source of power that the woman thought that Paul had. He says, it's Jesus Christ. He gives a name. He reveals the true source of the power that is empowering him, the Spirit of God. And he shows what power that has. He has to remove that force from her life, that demonic power from her life. That's the type of power. What happens when the church comes to town? This woman who's enslaved in an economic situation that is exploiting her, in a spiritual situation that is endangering her. What happens when the church comes to town? She moves from marginal and exploited to free. The church is not a social club. The church is not a church that exists for its members. It's the only organization. It's the only community that exists for those that are not yet members. This girl, this woman is free. Lydia is included. This is what happened when the church comes to town. Now, important to note, the owners of this girl, the previous owners of this girl, who now have no use for her, don't like Paul and Silas for taking away their source of money. All of a sudden, there's an income stream that's depleted. They preferred her enslaved. And so what do? They get Paul and Silas to be beaten and put in jail. Classic. Verse 25, they're in prison. They've been beaten. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, just as an insight, any time that I have found myself in a hard day. Anybody have a hard day? And I'm like tempted to be like, man, I feel sorry for myself and be like, everyone feels sorry for me. It's been a hard day. You know, if you've ever been there, I think of this verse where Paul and Silas, they literally have been beaten and put in jail for no cause. And what are they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. I'm like, all right, that sets me straight. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and all once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose, and the jailer woke up. That's an important note. He was sleeping on the job. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. All of a sudden, we meet another character who is very similar to people we know and maybe can relate to, maybe even ourselves. Have you ever conflated your very identity with your job? Have you ever put yourself in a position or understood yourself as like, you, I am what I accomplish? Whenever you fuse your identity with your job, you always end up in difficult terrain, because the fact of the matter is that we will always, some days, sleep on the job. We'll wake up and we'll miss something. And if we've connected our very identity with what we're able to accomplish, we will be in a desperate space. This guy he's beating himself up. He can't see a way forward. Shame is weighing down inside of him. It's a controlling power in his life. It's driving him to the worst possible imaginable outcome here. So what do we read? Well, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're here. We haven't left." And the jailer called for the lights. Flip the switch. Rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, it's interesting. Do you think that he's asking, hey, how do I make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? No. He has no reference point for that. Remember, there's no synagogue. There's no church. The church is just now coming to town. So when he says, what do I have to do to be saved? He's saying, how can I be safe? How can I move past this delicate situation where I can't see a way forward? Show me, what do I do? What's the way forward? And so Paul, in the first Jesus juke ever, says, well, oh, you want to be safe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Now here's just kind of catching up. Remember, there's Lydia who had resources but was on the outside. There's the slave girl who was exploited. And there's this guy who had an identity that was not sustaining him in the most challenging situation that he found himself in. I remember times in my life where I'd connected my identity with whether a certain hobby, a certain job. And what I found was that I would go really high when I was performing well and really low when I was underperforming. And what's happening here, that Paul is helping this man who has connected his identity with his performance to understand that he shouldn't connect his identity with performance. He should understand himself as preformed. Not about performance, but preformed. That Jesus Christ loved him before he did anything. That Jesus Christ paid for all of his sins on the cross, connecting him not only with the holy God, but bringing him into a family that wasn't built around adding everything up and proving yourself, but built around what Jesus Christ had done. Sometimes some people call it a prior love. That Jesus had loved us before we loved him. Well, Paul, it says he spoke the word of the Lord in him, to him and to all the others in his house. And you can imagine how this message was so significant. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Like Lydia, who opens up his house, the jailer has been so moved by the message of Jesus Christ that he's like, thank you. Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for saving my job. And thank you for showing me the way to build a stronger identity, not on performance, not on how good I'm doing. Thank you. You can imagine him saying, thank you. And then immediately, he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe God, he and his whole household. Now, the word household in the Greek is oikos, and it doesn't mean like you, a couple kids, and a dog. That's kind of not what it means. It means like your extended family all together in one space. Lydia, being a person of means, her household, we could imagine it being upwards of 50 people. And the jailer, being kind of having a slightly less significant job than Lydia, we could imagine it being around 15 to 20. So you can imagine just with all of a sudden, when Paul and Silas and Luke, they come into town, and all of a sudden these hearts start to change and transform, and the church moves from Paul and Silas and Luke to all of a sudden 73 people that have come to know a greater message than the world has. Well, they found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and apparently you don't beat and imprison without cause your own citizens. So in verse 38, the officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, and they came to appease them. Like, hey, please, 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 and escorted them from the prison, requesting they just leave the city. Could you just leave? Church come to town, and it shaked things up in a good way. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and they left. What I want to do is I just want us to focus just on the last little bit of this message on Paul and Silas going to Lydia's house. They walk into Lydia's house, and there is Lydia with all of her household, the upwards of 50 people. They're assembling their first church service, so to speak. They don't have a synagogue, but now they have a church. And then the jailer's family comes in, and you know they're kind of wondering, and like, is this the place? I say, hey, excuse me, hey, we haven't met. Is this the place? And all of a sudden, the 20 people in the jailer's household, they come in. Maybe there's more people that have come to faith that we don't know about. Say there's 70 to 100 people in this room, and they all have just experienced Jesus Christ. They've experienced a greater hope, a greater love, a deeper freedom, a greater joy, and they're together just like, okay, here we're here. And I just imagine there's no record of this, so just know this is a pastor's imagination. But I wonder if the girl who was a slave found her way in. You know, I wonder if she, I don't know, again, my imagination, I wonder if she peered in the window, knowing she did a good job of sleuthing where Paul was, so she could I come in? And her now without a job, without a home, having been free but not knowing where she was going to go, I just wonder if Lydia said, come on in. She has all the means in the world and knows what it means to be an outcast. And here, could she have said to Lydia, or could Lydia have said to this nameless girl, let me get you some tea. We're about to open the scriptures and talk about Jesus. And could Lydia have said, could we go for a walk sometime this week? I'd love to hear more of your story. To this girl who is essentially vulnerable and trafficked, manipulated and exploited, not having a place to lay down because she's been free, I wonder if Lydia became a mom to her. And I wonder, again, this is all my imagination, but I wonder if Lydia also gave her a job. Now, we have no record of this. There's no grounding in history. But this is exactly what the church always does. The church is a wraparound care community where people come in the doors and they find connections and they find family and they find a vertical hope that does inward work of transformation and they find a horizontal community that brings them into community. When the church comes to down, there is freedom, there's a new identity, and there's a new family built into the city. A community, church, the only community that lives for those that are not yet members. That's what happens when the church comes to town. And it doesn't just come in with goodwill and nice motives and occasionally a smile and a nice gift. It comes to town with the power of the Spirit. Amen. To include the outcast, to give hope to the hopeless, to give jobs to the jobless, skills to those without skills. This is what the church does. Get this. You know, the church of Philippi was Paul's favorite church. Sorry, Galatians. Sorry, Ephesians. It was his favorite church. And this church would go on to last into the second century. It'd be a good showing if it lasted about 100 years. This church that Paul planted and got kicked out of town. It'd be a good showing if it lasted another 100 years, but it went not only into the second century and the third century, it went into the fourth century, into the fifth century, and into the sixth century. This is generational change, the change of a city, because the church came to town, the Jesus-exalting, Spirit-empowered church. Anchor Church is 7.5 years old. And we've elbow greased this place up. We've duct taped it up. We've done as much as we could with this facility. We've made do. We've gratefully made do. But what Good Grows Here is about is moving from gratefully making do to making generational change in the city, expanding the capacity of this place so the church continue to come to town here in this place, just like it does in various other places on Sunday morning throughout the week. We want to take a limit off rather than put a limit on what God wants to do through Anchor Church in the coming years. Can you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine hundreds of years, but can you just imagine what might God want to do in the next 20 years of Anchor? Now, what we're inviting you to do is to come forward with pledges of commitment for those who are prepared to do that. And what I want you to imagine is it's just a small act of faithfulness that's participating in moving what God has started forward throughout the next generations to come. Because when the church comes to town, there's hope in the house. There's hope in the city. Small act. Just like the Philippian church, just like when Paul walked in, just like when Silas walked in, we're just saying, hey, we're seeding the future for the good that will grow here. Now, some of you know, if you've been around here for the last few weeks, you know there's a big price tag attached to this work. There is. It's, in fact, a God-sized price tag. Anytime you have a number and million afterwards,
all of a sudden it goes up in my book to God-sized. So you might be asking, will my pledge even make a dent? And I just want to tell you emphatically, with underlines, bold, highlighted, yes. Because what we do together, prompted by the Spirit, will always make a God-sized difference because it's motivated by that God. It's prompted by Him. In fact, get this, guys. There's a group of families, 23 families, who have already made pledges before Commitment Sunday. And the total of their 23 families' pledges is just about $1 million. We are already moving this thing forward. And there's well over $100,000 in gifts that have come in on those pledges. I mean, I just want to say, guys, the first two gatherings clapped, you know, when I said that number. It was my fault. I didn't set it up for the clap, I guess. We can do this. And I'm asking for your help and your participation. So I want to invite my friend and our ministry board facilitator, Bobby Arkhills, up as we kind of explain the process of coming forward for pledges and commitments today. You know, Bobby, we've been talking every gathering here, and I even mentioned at the beginning, communities have milestones, defining milestones. And this is true throughout the Old Testament, too. In the Old Testament, there are moments where a community stacks rocks together, saying every time we walk by this trade route, you know, we're reminded of how God was faithful to us at this moment. There's times where, you know, in the scriptures say, as for me and my house, we're going to praise the Lord. That's a defining moment. This is how we're going to live. Or they build an altar in the Old Testament where we're saying, hey, this is a reminder of how God came through. And that's what we're doing right now. In fact, we're inviting you to come forward, not because we want to shine a light on you. That's not the point. It's that we're coming forward to the altar, so to speak, saying, laying our gift there at the altar. And this is one of those moments for us as a church, for us to participate in what God has prompted, and with excitement and expectation of how we will continue to expand His work, His reach, so the church can come to town.
As a ministry board, this is not something that we just jumped on board at the last second. This is something we've actually prayed for, planned for, discerned for this moment for many years leading up to this. Yeah. So we're really excited. This is not a decision, and this whole project has not been rushed. Yeah. This has been carefully weighed. We've had long discussions. We've had long times of prayer together to say, what's the best thing? What does God want to do through Anchor? And what is He calling us to step out in faith to do? So we believe God has brought us to this place in this day, and that you're here with us for a reason. So here's how we're going to express our commitments this morning on our Good Grows Here Commitment Sunday. In a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward. And we're going to give the opportunity to take those pledge cards and to put them in the boxes at the front. And then also to receive communion. Because it's important to remember that the offering is also going to belong with the table.
Yeah.
And that we want to remember that we give, and then we remember that Christ first gave for us as we share in this act of communion together.
Yeah. You know, if you're new, this is your first Sunday, welcome. Welcome, Nigger. You know, what we want you to kind of understand is that there's no responsibility, there's no obligation. You know, in this house, there's no shame and guilt. You know, we've been freed from that by what Jesus has done, so why would we reapply that? You know, that's not what we're about. We're about joyful participation in the work of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as you see people come forward, put their pledges there in the box, just note and marvel, wow, this community is participating in something exciting. Simply marvel. And please feel free to come forward to the table for communion. You know, if you're new to, maybe you haven't yet said yes to Jesus Christ, hey, today could be the day where you say, I want that hope. I want that identity. I felt excluded like Lydia. I want to be included. I felt like that sense of hopelessness like the jailer. I want hope. I felt oppressed. I felt overwhelmed. I felt maybe even spiritually oppressed. I want to be free like that woman. And that can happen. You just simply say, Jesus Christ, I surrender my life to you. I know that you've paid the price and for my sins and my brokenness, and you through your Spirit and through the work of the cross and resurrection, bring freedom. I want that. And now if that's you, we'd love to chat with you. We even have a gift for you. But I would just invite you, the first thing, if you're willing to make that decision today, just come forward for communion and come face to face with the words, Christ's body given for you, Christ's blood shed for you. I think we have a QR code there.
We do. We have a QR code behind me. And so if today you'd like to make your first gift towards the Good Girls here, you can use that code to do that. And then this week, what we'll do is we'll reach out to you to review the commitment that you made. And then you'll also receive an email that talks about the next steps that you can make. The most important thing, especially this morning, too, is that as you fill out those cards, make sure they're clearly readable, because Brian and his team are going to try to read those. So just make sure you fill those out. But we move into this time now of worship together, of really experiencing what God has for us as a family, but also to look out the 10, 20, 30 years from now to see what God's going to do, because we're a part of this morning together.
That's right. That's right. You know, you know, we're excited to be in this thing together. And next Sunday is what we're calling our first gift Sunday. We're not expecting everybody to give everything at all, but just to give something towards that pledge to get the ball rolling. And we'll also reveal the total number next Sunday that was pledged. It'll be an exciting time of celebration. You know, I want to read some lyrics from the song that we're singing. It's a new song. And it's called The House of Prayer, and it kind of articulates some of the heart we have behind this project. And we'd just love to read these words before we invite you to come forward to give your pledges and take communion. The song goes like this. Your presence is not for sale. Your word is not merchandise. We're not here to trade our worship for ways you can bless our lives. We're not here to make a profit. We're not here to rob what's yours. We're turning the tables over. There's only room for the Lord's. Your Spirit above our schedules, our sermons, our sets, our views. We won't stand between your people and how you might choose to move. We're not here to build a brand or platforms that serve ourselves, because only the church you're building can withstand the gates of hell. In your house, we share what we own. In your house, the orphans find home. In your house, the widows in need are provided for. In your house, we pray for the sick. In your house, we move in your gifts. In your house, your Spirit pours out, and there's always more. There's always more. In your house, the bound are set free. In your house, the enemy flees. In your house, we witness the gospel worth dying for. Bobby, I'd love for you to pray for us as we move into this next bit.
Yeah, let's do that. Father, we thank you, first of all, that you have rescued us, that you promise eternal life and the most full life here walking with you. So we thank you, and we give you the glory for whatever is going to happen today and the next few years. We are so grateful for your love over us and the way that you love us and accept us, and you give us freedom, that you're the only one that gives us freedom. And we lay before you whatever we bring forward, and the work that you're doing in us with our resources can be reflective of what you're doing in our hearts and the changes you want to bring in us personally. So we give this time before you as we come for communion, as we come to give our offerings, and to believe, God, that you can do way more than we can ask or imagine. And we're excited to see what you do, and we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.